Well, good morning to all of you. I'm really glad to have my cousins here this morning, Miles and Jennifer from Linden, where they live, Linden, Washington. And I'm going to be using this program, or trying to use this and not get too confused, which is the Logos Bible program, and that they are a current employee of the Logos company and a former employee, so that's good. If I get in trouble, I can ask them. And so that's also a good free advertisement for the Logos company. All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we pray as we open your word that your Holy Spirit would illumine us. We pray that you would teach us tools for how to understand your word better. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the wisdom that's found in Scripture. We thank you that it applies to our lives. We thank you that it speaks to us the truth amidst a world where we're bombarded with lies everywhere we turn. We thank you that it shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all of the riches of wisdom. And so we ask for your blessing as we look at this portion of Scripture, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this summer we've been doing Bible study methods, a little bit different for this summer. And it's sort of divided into two halves of the summer. We're in the second half. So I'm going to give you a really short review of where we've been for Bible study method. And Andrew took us through the first half, which is basically based on a three-part Bible study method of observation. That might be the most important. Interpretation. You have to interpret what you observe, and then application. It's meant to be applied to your life. And then Andrew added a couple others to that kind of well-known three-part method. Preparation. You have to prepare your heart. Set sin aside and prepare your heart. Be saved. Have the Holy Spirit in order to understand spiritual things. And then also consultation. That's good to see what other people have said, like commentaries, see how the Holy Spirit has led other people to interpret Scripture. So after you make your own interpretation, look at what others have said to see if you're way off course and have made a mistake. So this is the first half of the structure of it, and the most important half, actually, that Andrew gave us. And then the second half of the summer, that's what we've been doing, is some help for interpretation and looking at different kinds of Scripture. And so don't get too confused by this big tree, but it's basically dividing up Scripture into different kinds of Scripture. And the first big division of the Bible is a division between prose and poetry. And prose is the parts of Scripture that are written following the patterns of ordinary speech. And then poetry follows its own patterns, and we'll get into some of that. And so the first lesson, we just looked at the difference between prose and poetry, and then we did one on narrative and some tools for getting actually the main point of the narrative as you read the story of Scripture. So much of Scripture comes in that form. Okay, what am I supposed to get out of this? And so we had some helpful tips for that. And then a message last time on parallelism, and I'll review that really quickly, but it's the main feature of poetry. So it would refer to all of these things, the prophetic Psalms and also Proverbs. And then this time we're looking at Proverbs especially, and how to understand the meaning of Proverbs. So last week, Andrew did parallelism, and parallelism is a feature, it's the main feature of the poetic portions of Scripture. It's what kind of makes it to be poetry, is that it's arranged according to parallelism. And you can see that indented in your Bible in lines to let you know that it is poetry. Parallelism is the arrangement of lines according to corresponding thoughts. So when we write poetry, a lot of times we arrange it according to corresponding sounds, rhymes, at the end. Their poetry worked a little differently. It fit perfectly, but not because it rhymed, but because there were corresponding thoughts in adjacent lines. And we looked at three ways in which the thoughts of those corresponding lines correspond. I'll go through these and I'll give you examples so that you'll won't get lost in this. This is kind of the most abstract week, and I made Andrew teach it. I was gone for this. But we'll get a little more practice with this today. So the first kind of parallelism is synonymous parallelism, which basically means the two lines are saying basically the same thing. So I give a little equal sign for this one. The line, the first line and the second line say the same thing. Then we looked at antithetical parallelism, and I should say that first kind, that's most of the kind in Scripture. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's basically the same thing that's said twice. And then antithetical parallelism is where you have the opposite given, or the corollary given in the second line. The first line of thought is set out, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And so you have the opposites together, and that's why they correspond with each other. So I put it does not equal sign because those are basically opposites. And then this is the catch-all category. This is everything else. If it's not saying the same thing twice, if it's not saying the opposite, then it's synthetic parallelism. And you all had an exercise last week where you went through and you had to say which this was, synonymous, antithetical, or synthetic. I don't know how that went on Wednesday nights because I wasn't in that. But probably if you were arguing with somebody in your discussion group about which it was synthetic. Because these are pretty obvious, the synonymous ones and the antithetical one. If it's the same, you're going to know. And if they're the opposites, you're going to know. And everything else is synthetic. So these are kind of unwieldy handles. Couldn't be more unwieldy with these words that almost sound alike. But they actually mean what they are. So synonymous means it naming together. That's basically what it means. And so the two lines will name the thing that it's talking about. They both will. Antithetical means to place against. And so they're opposites that are placed against each other. And then synthetic means to place together. And so it's just placing two things that somehow correspond together. Okay, the Proverbs can be any of these three. And so we'll get some practice with these. And let me give you some examples of this. So first, synonymous parallelism. Let me give an example from the Proverbs. This one. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay, those are basically the same thing that is said twice. Your father's, to hear your father's instructions and to not forsake your mother's teaching. Another one, another good example would be Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Andrew showed you something like this last time, but for synonymous parallelism, line one will set something out. Hear the instruction of your father. And then line two is basically overlapping. That's what I'm trying to show here. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay? And so you can represent these with kind of interlocking circles. In fact, the synonymous parallelism is the only one where the meaning of line one and the meaning of line two are overlapping because they're naming the same thing. And a really common mistake that people often make, I hear people making this mistake all the time, is to think that the meaning is two different things. So, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the instruction of your mother, that you might think that the first is telling you to hear what dad would tell you that mom would never tell you, this part in the blue, and that the second would be don't forsake your mother's instruction, don't forsake what your mom would tell you that your dad would never tell you. And so it's those two different things. Actually, the meaning of synonymous parallelism is where it overlaps. What is supposed to be the purple part in here. It's what mom and dad would both tell you. That's what it's saying, to listen to and not to forsake. So you can think of it like the synonymous parallelism. It's like line one, it's like taking a paintbrush across this way and naming something. And line two takes a paintbrush across the other way and almost covers the same area And what's covered twice is really the one thing that is asserted in synonymous parallelism. Okay, antithetical parallelism, that's the second kind, the opposite. And the Proverbs are especially known for this kind because the Proverbs characteristically set before you two different ways. There's the way of wisdom, there's the way of the fear of the Lord, and it's the opposite of the way of sin. And so a lot of the Proverbs will set forward two opposites and put them together and say you're either on one path or you're on the other. You have to choose. And everything in life is either one of those things or the other. Satan, his lie is that there's no clear-cut difference between the way of the fear of the Lord and the way of sin. And so he likes to make you think that they're just all these different shades of gray. You know, just incrementally go from one to the other. But the Proverbs tell you differently. So, for example, and this is a proverb that's kind of the master proverb, so to speak. This is the one proverb that rules them all. Proverbs 1:7 is antithetical parallelism. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Those are opposite ways. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despising wisdom and instruction. And so those are opposites. And so these set before you two opposite ways. And many of the Proverbs do that. That's kind of the characteristic way that the Proverbs teach. And especially in chapters 10 through 15 of Proverbs, you're going to see that a lot. The antithetical parallelism, especially in those chapters and others as well. Okay, the last one is synthetic parallelism. And if the two lines have a more complicated relationship than almost saying the same thing twice or saying opposite things, then they are synthetic parallelism. If the first line sets out a cause and the second an effect, or the first like a character quality and then the result of that or the consequence of that action, that's a more complicated relationship. And so that's we just call that synthetic parallelism. That's the catch-all. And let me show you one of those. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. Okay, the first line gives an action. The sluggard will not plow in the cold. And then the second line is just going to give a result of a consequence of his laziness is that when harvest comes, he's not going to have anything. And so it puts those two lines together. They're not saying the same thing twice. They're not giving opposites. And so it's just placing those two things together. It's synthetic parallelism. Okay, so that's a little bit of practice for what we covered last time. The Proverbs can be any one of those kinds, and the meaning is found in the way those two lines relate to each other, and that's the thing to be pondered when you're meditating on the Proverbs. My aunt, often when we come over to her house for a family gathering or to watch a game or something like that, she'll put out a snack, which is pistachio nuts, which I like. It's a good snack for me. And in the shells, so you have to break them open. And at the end of the night, there's always six or seven in the bottom of the bowl that are not opened at all. You know, the ones that you eat, some of them are almost falling out of the shell. They're open like this. But then there's some that if you're going to open them, you're going to need to get out a nutcracker. You're going to have to break your thumbnails to get them open. And those are the ones that are left at the end. And that's the Proverbs. They're short. They're terse. They're pungent. And in order to get the meaning out of them, you're going to have to work with them. And that's part of the message of the Proverbs. It's part of the way it gets the message across is to make you work, to meditate, to uncrack what the proverb is. And I think part of the process of even doing that is something that makes you wise and also makes you to remember the proverb. Let me read about that from the introduction to the Proverbs. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, that's the purpose of these, to receive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. New American Standard over here says, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, they're dark sayings, they're riddles. They're not just apparent right on the surface. You have to dig a little bit. You have to apply yourself to understand them. We just sang in this hymn, the first verse talks about the word is like a garden with flowers that can be plucked, and talks about that, a lovely cluster. But then it also talks about the word is a deep, deep mine where jewels are rich and rare, are hidden in the mighty depths for every searcher there. And it kind of suggests that some of the truths of Scripture are right on the surface, but others you're going to have to dig for into a deep mine and think about and ponder and delve into. And that's the Proverbs. So the Proverbs are difficult to understand. They're intended to be a little bit difficult to understand and to make you have to think about it. It's also true of the Proverbs when you get to the single Proverbs, which is basically chapters 10 through basically the end of the book. Context doesn't really help you. They're basically standalones. So if I read a proverb and I don't know the meaning, it's not really going to help me to read the proverb before it and the proverb after it. They might be grouped according to a similar topic, but that's not really going to help me unpack the meaning. And so they're sort of standalones, which makes them difficult and sometimes even difficult for translators. Let me show you a couple of those where the translators might give a different idea. And it's good to compare translations. That's what we're going to do here. So Proverbs 17:17. How do you unpack this proverb? Let me read it in New American Standard. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. It looks like they all say that, all the translations. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So how do you take that? How do you unpack that? Is it saying, in what sense is a brother born for adversity? Is it saying that a friend is better than a brother or the opposite of a brother? A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity to give you adversity or to help you in a time of adversity. And so actually, the question is whether it is synonymous parallelism, where it's basically saying the same thing twice. A friend loves at all time and a brother will help you in adversity. It's basically saying the same thing twice. I think that's how they take it, because they say and. Or is it antithetical parallelism, where it's two opposites? A friend is going to love at all times, but a brother, on the other hand, is born to give you adversity. By the way, the Hebrew word for and but is the same. There's no difference. So that's not going to help you. So the translators have to make a decision whether they translate it as and or but based on whether they think they're opposites that are being presented or it's the same thing that's being presented. And probably the way all of them take it, and I would agree, it's basically saying the same thing twice. The friend and the brother are basically the same kind of person for you. A friend loves at all times. And a brother, a good brother, is someone who's born even for adversity, even during the time of adversity, to help you in the time of adversity. So that's one that's a little bit difficult to unpack. Another one, difficult. You have to ponder how these things relate together to unpack the meaning, and a somewhat similar topic. I'll read it in New American Standard. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let me read it in the King James Version, and it'll be totally different. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That sounds like advice that my mom would give me, and not my dad. That's good advice. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so the way the King James Version understands this is, first, if you want to have friends, you're going to have to show yourself friendly. That's the first line. And then the second line would be a motivation to make friends, is that a friend sticks closer than a brother. The New American Standard understands it as opposites. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In other words, it's better to have one good friend than to have many different friends. Well, what's the issue here? The Hebrew word is just one Hebrew word here that this translation takes as coming to ruin, and this one takes as showing himself friendly. It's a Hebrew verb that has to do with sort of dispersing into many parts, like disintegrating. But the King James translators took it as showing yourself friendly to others. The rest of the translators took it as coming to ruin, breaking up, disintegrating. And that's probably what it is. Usually if there's a, if you compare some of the different translations and there's a, what should I call it, an outlier, that's probably the one that's not the right one. And that's true in this case as well. The real meaning of this kernel of truth is that a man of friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It makes you think of Facebook, where you say, well, I have 1,200 friends. And then somebody says, well, oh, I have 3,600 friends. Well, how many of them are really your friends? And so the way of wisdom is not to have so many friends that you come to ruin, but to have one friend, two friends, someone who you really have something in common with, who sticks closer than a brother. And so these are actually opposites. These are actually opposites that are presented. One more, and the point of this is that the Proverbs can be difficult and tricky to unpack, and they're intended to be. And this is a really well-known one. We're going to come back to it too, but I want to just show you that it can be difficult to unpack. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And what it literally says is, train up a child according to his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And one way that it could be understood, the way it's understood by all these, is according to his way is the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. But there's another way to understand this, is that the child's way is the wrong way. If you train up a child according to his way, like, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. If you train him up according to his way, the way he wants to go, the way that's bound up in his heart, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, that's like almost an opposite meaning from the one you might first think of. And I think actually it doesn't make a great deal of difference, because if you train up a child according to his way, the evil way that's bound up in his heart, when he's old, he won't depart from it, then the reverse of that would also be true. If you train up a child according to the way of wisdom, he's going to not depart from that when he's old either. Okay, we'll return to this for another reason. And when we do, we're just going to forget that we talked about that, because I'm just going to take it as the way that it's usually understood. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay, the main issue that I wanted to tackle with you about Proverbs for this whole lesson is, how should you take Proverbs? Are Proverbs promises? Are Proverbs promises? And I want to tackle that issue, grapple with it a little bit, see if we can make any progress on this. And let me say also, this whole issue, are the Proverbs promises, is really only even relevant for some of the Proverbs that have to do with taking a character quality and then assigning a result to it, or a consequence, or taking an action and then ascribing a consequence to it. It's not really relevant for Proverbs that say, you know, it's an abomination to the Lord to do this. You know, that's just always true. We don't have to ask if that's a promise. It's just an evaluation of something. But here's a proverb that presents an action, working diligently, and a consequence. It makes rich. Or the opposite, this is the antithetical parallelism, working with a negligent hand, and becoming poor. And is that a promise? Is that a promise? That if you work diligently, you'll be rich. And if you work negligently, you'll be poor. Is that a promise, for example, in the same way as Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay, is there any exceptions to that? Anyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not be saved? No, no, because it's a promise. That's a promise. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. There's never going to be an exception to this. But what about this? Is there ever an exception to this, that someone would work diligently and not become rich? Or someone would work negligently and actually become rich? What if someone works with a negligent hand and his parents always bail him out so he never becomes poor? What if someone works diligently and his friends spend all his money? Is he going to become rich? And so there seems to be exceptions to this. And so how should we deal with that? Are the Proverbs promises? Well, no, they don't seem to be promises. It doesn't seem that everyone who works with a diligent hand becomes rich, or that everyone that has a slack hand, works with a slack hand, becomes poor. So there seem to be exceptions. So how should we take that? Should we take this then spiritually? Everyone who works with a diligent hand will be spiritually rich, or rich after the grave in the resurrection? Well, that's probably a good application of this promise, of this proverb, I should say. But that really doesn't seem to be what it's talking about. That doesn't seem to be what it means. So you might say then, well, if the proverbs are not promises, then maybe they're probabilities. They're probabilities. They're usually true. It's usually true that the hand of the diligent makes rich, but sometimes it's untrue. Sometimes it's untrue, and the hand of the diligent doesn't make rich. Well, let me say that the Proverbs, they're not promises. They're not probabilities, but they are Proverbs. And that means that they're always true in what they speak of, but they present only one slice of reality. They speak of one factor of life at a time. They isolate one factor of life and speak truthfully about that one factor all the time. But outcomes in life are not determined by single factors. Outcomes in life are determined by multiple factors working together. Life is complicated. And so the Proverbs should be taken, like you could say, for example, all things being equal, he who becomes poor, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. All things being equal. And of course, all things are not equal because, for example, we look at this proverb 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So the diligent hand makes rich, but something totally outside of your control may come, like a hurricane that destroys your business. And so you need both of those things to determine what the outcome is going to be. But it's still always true that the diligent hand will make rich. It will make you richer than you would have been if you would have been negligent before this hurricane came. So the Proverbs, they speak always truthfully about a single factor, but sometimes those single factors push against each other to determine the outcome. Let me give you a couple of kind of homely illustrations that might or might not help you. But you could say, proverbially, when a linebacker in football hits the running back at full speed at the line of scrimmage, it prevents touchdowns, okay, as a proverb. And that's true. But what if the whole offensive line is pushing the running back against him? Well, then it's not going to determine the outcome. It's going to be pushed into, it's going to be a touchdown. And so when a linebacker hits a running back at full speed at the line of scrimmage, it prevents touchdowns. That's always true. It's never going to help him to make a touchdown. It's always going to hinder him, but it may not determine the outcome because it may not be the only factor that is in play. Another kind of homely illustration that I like, I don't know if this will work for you, is think about what you need to make 42 cents. There's not one coin that's a 42 cent coin. You need a quarter and a dime and a nickel and two pennies all working together to make that sum of 42 cents. And it's the same with the Proverbs to determine what the outcome is. You need a number of different Proverbs. You need a handful of Proverbs to determine the outcome, and some of those push against each other at the same time. Let me look at another one, another proverb, and this is the one that just always comes up when you're discussing these, and this is what I've looked at already. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is that a promise? Is that a promise? Is that to be taken as a promise? I've been to a meeting where the pastor was there, and he was actually speaking to a church that really wasn't familiar with him either, and I was new there. It was the first time I had heard him as well. And he taught this as a promise. He told them, if your child doesn't turn out well, because he was taking questions, and people asked him about this. People often ask this question, whether this is a promise. And he told them, if your child didn't turn out, if he didn't follow the Lord, it is because of your sin. It's because you did. He was very gentle about it, but he definitely told them that, and they were kind of surprised that he said that. And he said, well, look, you know, it's not the unforgivable sin. I mean, you can be forgiven of it, but yeah, if your child did not turn out, it's because of your sin. Well, I don't think that's what this proverb means. It's not a promise. It's a proverb about life. It's always true, though, as a proverb. In other words, if you train up a child in the way he should go, it's never going to influence him towards evil. It's always going to influence him towards the right, and he'll always find that it's hard for him to kick against the goads, and it's always going to be true, even if it doesn't determine the outcome. What if you train up a child in the way he should go, but the child also becomes a companion of fools? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Which one is going to determine the outcome? Is he going to be destroyed because he's a companion of fools, or will he return to the way in which he was raised because he was trained up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he didn't depart from it? Well, those two are going to be pushing against each other, and the outcome is going to be determined by the way those push against each other. But they're both always true. Being a companion of fools will always lead you towards destruction, never lead you towards salvation. And being trained up in the way you should go is always going to lead you towards the way of the Lord and never towards the way of evil. So I hope you kind of catch what I'm trying to say, that they're not probabilities, as if, well, sometimes this just isn't true. It's always true, but it's not the single factor that determines the outcome. And then think of that for this, these two proverbs, which you know. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, that he not be wise in his own eyes. And sometimes atheists or skeptics, they'll try to present they'll say, Scripture is full of contradictions. And then they'll give this among others. See? It contradicts itself. You look at that as a Christian and say, well, that is a really weak argument. Obviously, it's not a contradiction. It's meant for both of these to make you wise. But it says the same thing. It's actually the same words. The translators try to make these a little bit different, but it's actually the very same words. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, that he not be wise in his own eyes, or as his folly deserves. That could be put for both. It's not a contradiction, obviously, but I think we get it wrong too in the way that we explain this sometimes. Because sometimes this is explained by Christians as, well, you have to decide which of these is true in a given situation, whether answering a fool according to his folly is going to make you like him in this situation, or whether answering a fool according to his folly is going to be good to prevent him from being wise in his own eyes. And so sometimes this is explained by saying that in the given situation, one of these is going to be true and the other one's going to be untrue. And so you have to choose between the two of them. The message of these verses is that both of these are true all of the time. Answering a fool as his folly deserves will prevent him from being wise in his own eyes, but answering a fool as his folly deserves will also lower you to his level. They're always both going to be true. And so this is really a trade-off. You have to decide which price to pay and not which one of these is true, because they're always both true. They're always both working together, even though they're sort of pushing against each other. So I think that's a good illustration of how the Proverbs work together. Okay. The rest of the time, let's see. Yeah, the rest of the time, I just want to devote to looking at some different kinds of Proverbs. And then I'll take questions, if there's time. Okay, so kinds of Proverbs, and I'll give you four different kinds of Proverbs, and there's more than these, but these are some of the kinds of Proverbs that you will encounter. So better than Proverbs, like Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs, of vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is, than a fattened ox served with hatred. Or Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. And in Hebrew, much less and much more are the same. It's just by context. So excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. Much more unfitting, you could say, are lying lips to a prince. And then Proverbs 21:27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? So those are the better. Sorry, I skipped categories here. Sorry about that. Let me try this again. Okay, better. It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And I want to do this one too, actually. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:19. Okay, it's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Okay, so it's one thing that is better than another, and it's something for these Proverbs, it's kind of a surprise on a lot of these. A lot of these would go against appearance. It might seem like it'd be better to divide the spoil, but it's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so some of these better than Proverbs, they kind of reverse what you might think would be common sense. And I think that's something to point out about the Proverbs. Sometimes we think of the Proverbs as just, they're just common sense. But sometimes there are things that you have to take by faith and not by sight. And the better than Proverbs is one way of presenting that. Okay, then there's the how much more Proverbs, and I've already given you some of those, and I think I kind of messed up these two categories. Let me move on to the third one. Abomination and delight. Proverbs. And let's look at 11:20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Okay, these are antithetical proverbs. They're presenting opposites. And then this one, which is a favorite one for me, one that I've noticed recently. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And so this is the Lord's evaluation, and it's opposite of man's evaluation. You see someone presenting a sacrifice, cost them something. You say, wow, that must be pleasing to the Lord. It's not pleasing to the Lord if it's done by a wicked person. And then you see a prayer. Well, prayer, this doesn't cost anything. It's just the words of the lips. But to the upright, the Lord delights in the prayer of the upright. And so some of these abomination to the Lord and a delight are the opposite of what you might expect, and a surprise and something that needs to be seen by faith and not by sight. Okay, finally, and these are kind of fun ones, the like proverbs. And these are especially concentrated in Proverbs 25 and 26. 25:12. And so the first line gives you an image. And then the second line kind of applies it to something that has to do with wisdom. So as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Or like an earring of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So you take a gold earring, it enhances someone's beauty. That's like a wise reproof to a listening ear. It enhances your beauty if you take a reproof from a wise person. Those are things that might not seem like they go together, but they do, according to the Proverbs. They're a good illustration. Proverbs 26:9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Okay, and so this image kind of tells you what the Proverbs are for. They're to prick your conscience. But when a proverb comes to a fool, he doesn't feel it. It's like a drunk person, and a thorn goes into his hand, and he doesn't feel the prick of it. And then finally, Proverbs 26:11 is repeated in the New Testament. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats its folly. So here's a disgusting image of a dog. You've probably seen this. They vomit and then they try to eat it. And we say that's disgusting. But perhaps not so disgusting to us, but it should be, is a fool who just keeps on repeating its folly. And so a lot of these will take a really striking image that sticks in your memory and then apply it to something that has to do with the message of wisdom. So that's it. I hope this is kind of an introduction to the Proverbs and a few helps along the way. The main thing is to observe the Proverbs. In other words, the main thing is to read them. You can't interpret. I've given you some helps for interpreting, but you can't interpret what you don't observe. And so I hope this is an encouragement for you to observe, to read, to meditate on the Proverbs and see these things for yourself and be wise. Okay, any questions? There's got to be. On whether Proverbs are promises, that might have been the most difficult part. Any questions? Aaron?
So I had some difficulty with these, but what are your strategies for figuring out where the truth of the proverb lies? Like, there's different elements in the phrase and stuff, but how do you figure that out?
The proverb should be saying one thing. It should be how the lines relate to each other. It should be one thing. So in one of those much more than proverbs, it's not fitting for a fool to speak excellent words. How much more is it unfitting for a prince to tell lies? And so the single idea there is the fittingness. That's what's much more fitting. So you have to ponder it to kind of get to the main thing that's being contrasted, or the main thing that's being made the same by the two lines, or the main thing that is the reason why the two lines fit together. I don't know if that helps or not. Any other Go ahead, Bill.
The proverb is always real. How is that any different than it being a promise?
When a promise is given in Scripture, there's nothing else pushing against it. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's no, well, unless Satan comes and steals your soul away. It's just it's a promise. There's no other thing pushing against it. But the Proverbs are given as part of wisdom with other things pushing against them, so to speak, so that there's opposite outcomes. And so there's no one proverb that grasps all of wisdom, but they're each grasp one piece, one slice of wisdom. Okay, Betty?
I'm just wondering, I haven't taken account, but are there enough proverbs so that there's one proverb for every day of the year?
Well,
So my question is, might they be intended to memorize a particular proverb for a day and meditate on it? I don't know.
That's a good idea. You can't go wrong. I'm not sure the answer to that. How many proverbs there are? There's about 30 in each of the chapters that have single ones, and there's about 20 of those chapters. So 20 times 30 is about 600. So there might be more than the days of the year. You might be able to do that for almost 2 years. Niku?
Yeah. Like you said, you know, one verse said the promise, but the second verse exactly the opposite of the previous one, mm-hmm. when you said adversity. So how do you figure out then, you know?
I don't.
Talk about the parallel, and then
Right.
The rest of the promise, and
right.
then the second one.
So I don't.
Exactly opposite
right.
of the what he says, you know.
So neither one of them is going to be an absolute guarantee of the outcome, and the outcome that comes about, whether you become rich or poor, whether your child's follows in the way he should go or is destroyed because he's a companion of fools. I don't think there's any guarantee to predict in advance what that's going to be. It works out through the providence of God in such a way that all of those proverbs prove true for what they say. And there's not really a way to know the outcome in advance from proverbs. So I guess you could say that about proverbs, that it doesn't help you predict the future. Predict the future outcome, but it helps you to follow in the way of wisdom. All right, we should leave it there. And let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this message would be an encouragement for us to study Proverbs for ourselves, to meditate on your word, especially this portion of your word, and to become wise in the way that we live and in the way that we think. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.